Turn to Leviticus chapter 2. My subject will be taken, I will say, from Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through chapter 7, verse 38. It's actually chapters 2 through 7. Now, that's just my subject. What I have to say this morning encompasses, or I will mention, most everything there, but not in great detail. As some of you have probably noticed, I did not begin this study in Leviticus by merely going to each different sacrifice and speaking of how these things point to our Lord Jesus Christ. That was intentional. God willing, you won't have a whole lot of homework, because we're going to park on chapters 1 through 7 for a little while. And we'll look at some of those sacrifices in detail, but I've been trying to summarize these sacrifices in these first two or three messages. So if you're at Leviticus chapter 2, I want to read one verse from chapter 2 and a few verses from chapter 7 so we can get a little idea here. There's two things that stand out. Now, there are other things that stand out. And I did not say these stand out above everything else. I'm just saying there's two things here that stand out. In all of these sacrifices, all of these offerings, chapter 2, verse 11. In both of these passages, 2:11 and 7:16 through 21, we're going to find prohibition. Now, not prohibition against alcohol, but prohibition against rebellion against God. Look at what it says, verse 11, chapter 2. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. That's a prohibition against using leaven and honey in the meat or the meal offerings. Now turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 16. Verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. So we see here that in this sacrifice there was certain portions that actually could be eaten by the offerer. They were to actually partake of the sacrifices. Now, let me say this. As we begin to go through some of these things, Lord willing, by detail, we will see. Many of these things shadow us as well. But remember, Christ is preeminent in it all. Our only connection to these things are in Christ Jesus. If we are outside of Christ, none of these things apply to us. And He's the paramount picture in all of them. We only under Him and in Him. But let me move on. He's able to eat it on the first day or the second day, right? We've read that. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. Now that's one thing to tell us that. But then look at what else it says. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. It's like they went and properly offered and partook of the sacrifice for 2 days.
Yes, sir.
But if you eat it on the third day, what? It's of no avail whatsoever.
That's right.
And that just struck my mind as I was reading through this. Neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be, this is a strong word, an abomination. That's one of the strongest words used in the KJV.
Yes, sir.
An abomination. And remember what our Lord said about man's righteousness, man justifying himself before other men. He says that's an abomination in God's sight. That's along the lines of what we're talking about here.
Yes, sir.
Some things are called abomination. It shall be an abomination. And the soul that eateth of it, that's on the third day, even though they've ate it correctly for the first 2 days, if they eat it on the third day, he shall what? Bear his iniquity. That is, the sacrifice is of no value to that person. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be what? Cut off from his people. And it goes on for a few more verses with this great prohibition. Now, having said that, and read those two passages, I want to give you my title, and I pray God this morning He will enable me to make good on sharing with you what I mean by this title. My title is this: Complexity Simplified. Amen. Complexity Simplified. Again, I will mention, don't get holy on me. You don't know what I mean by holiness. Don't pretend like all of a sudden when you begin reading the book of the Leviticus, all of a sudden everything just opened up to you. You read some of these things and after a while your eyes glass over. You know what I mean? You lose track of what your mind was even thinking when you're reading the verse. Now maybe there's one or two exceptions among this large group here, but I doubt it. You read the book of Leviticus and it's almost like there's variation. It's like this constant redundancy over. But then there's all these variations. And I'm trying to keep up with the variations because I know they have meaning.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. It is profitable.
Amen.
But think of the complexity of what we've been reading about. All of these sacrifices. Yet my title is Complexity Simplified. Now consider the Levitical offerings. Three burnt offerings, three meat offerings, three peace offerings. And some say there is certainly great suggestion there, these three threes of the resurrection of Christ. And I got no argument with that. I think even chapter 7 of what I read, what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ mainly was the honor of God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
That's what. Now it was for our benefit,
yes,
but it's for God's glory.
Amen.
But that's not what I want to deal with this morning. Three burnt offerings, three meat offerings, three peace offerings. Then there's five offerings for sins of ignorance. Then there's multiple trespass offerings, and I tried to start counting them, and some of them blended together in my mind. I thought, I'm not even going to give a number, because I don't want to miss one or add one. But you have multiple trespass offerings. And in all these offerings, they vary even amongst the same offerings of what you're supposed to do. Right? If you read through it, you see that. And then, on top of that, you have the heave offerings and the wave breasts that are among the peace offerings.
Yes, sir.
That's just Leviticus chapters 1 through 7.
Exactly.
And I read through this and I thought, what if I was a priest and I had to conform to this?
Yep.
After Nadab and Abihu
yeah.
practiced their folly and brought strange fire. Don't you think a cold chill would run up your back? I better get this right, or God may kill me in my boots.
Yes, sir.
Now, I realize that's not the God that is preached by most so-called Christians today. But that is God.
Amen.
That is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. This is who He is. Holy. Holy. The Scripture presents Him as good and gracious and merciful and compassionate towards sinners. Christ was even called the friend of publicans and sinners. But He also prayed against His enemies. Read the book of the Psalms.
Yes, sir.
All of these things, all of these offerings, these oblations, these gifts are Christ, Christ, Christ. Christ. Now, yes, we are there. We're seen in these things too, but only as we are in Him.
Yes, sir.
But then I thought, it's no marvel that Scripture declares this: great is the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
Isn't it not? You see, it took all of these sacrifices just to shadow.
Yeah, exactly.
A shadow is just an outline. Mason, there's not even any detail in here in the middle. It's just a shadow. It took all these things just to shadow the glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they're just shadow.
That's right.
So it's no marvel. Great. Great is the mystery of godliness. And then the first one, God manifest in the flesh. Now go figure that one out. God manifest in the flesh. Paul wrote to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And he said, my heart and mind toward you and the Laodiceans too. Remember the Laodiceans from the book of the Revelation? But there were believers there, and Paul loved these people.
Yes,
even with all the trouble that was going on in their local assembly. And he said, concerning God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Amen.
And I am willing to say that when by God's grace we make it to glory, we're not going to be up there just floating around on clouds and playing harps. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll be with Christ forever. There are going to be things revealed to us about the glory of the person and work of our Lord that we could not handle right now.
Exactly.
We just couldn't handle it. Let me give you some examples of this. Let me give you four. The eternal God was made flesh.
Yes, sir.
You know, if you just think about it on the surface, it's not that amazing when you realize God is the Creator.
Yes, sir.
He created this whole universe. I went out yesterday evening, took the dog out, and I looked up, and there was some rain had finally come through, and clouds began to move. I seen the stars, and I'm thinking some of those are maybe even galaxies that look like one star, and that there's millions of other stars.
Yeah.
My God created all that.
Yes, sir.
And He could have just created Jesus Christ in the flesh.
Yep.
Could He not?
Oh, yeah.
There are, as Joe pointed out last Sunday, Christophanies. That is, human appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament.
Yes,
but that was temporal.
Yeah.
And that was just the sovereign fiat of God.
Exactly.
When Jesus Christ was made flesh, He was made flesh by conception of the Holy Ghost, mind you, but conception in a virgin's womb. And by 9 months gestation,
yes, sir.
And the actual agonies and sweat and blood of all human birth, save the creation of Adam and Eve.
Yes, sir.
Why did God not just say flesh?
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You talk about a mystery. Why did God not just say, Mason, flesh? And there Jesus Christ stood. Because God was going to show that His Son was joined to us in the most deepest aspects of who we are.
Amen.
Actually conceived and gestated, is that a word? I'll make one up. And actually born into this world just like every one of us fallen sons and daughters of Adam.
Yes, sir.
That's amazing.
Amen.
That is complexity beyond my mind's comprehension. Here's another one. Christ suffered on the tree as absolutely just.
Amen.
Peter says so.
Amen.
He suffered the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. How? Being put to death in the flesh.
Yes, sir.
But quickened by the... He suffered the just for the unjust. Yet at the same time, He was made sin.
Amen.
That's what this book says. At the same time. It said, in Him is no sin. And yet, when He hung on that tree, it says He bore our sins, not just up here,
yeah,
or on His back. Where did He bear our sins? If He bore your sins,
yeah,
if He bore my sins, He bore them in His own body on the tree. And He felt and owned the shame and guilt of them.
Yes,
look,
sir,
at the book of Psalms. And yet, at the same time, He was just.
Amen.
I cannot wrap my mind around that complexity. Here's a third thing. Christ always did what pleased the Father. He even said it. I dare not say that.
Yeah.
You dare not say that.
Right.
But He said, I do always those things that please my Father. And yet the book of Hebrews tells us this. Yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered.
Amen.
Is that not complexity?
Yes, sir.
Try to splanify that one, as old Art Newman Swander used to say. Explain that one to me.
There you go.
Now, sadly, some feel we have to have everything explained, and they end up explaining it away.
Yeah, you're right.
Don't let us ever be guilty of that. Here's the truth, and here's the truth. They seem to oppose only because we are so finite in our minds.
Yeah.
They do not oppose.
Yeah.
But right. They are complex.
Yes, sir.
Here's another one. Number four. Christ said, I and my Father are one. Now I'm going to throw this. I'll give you this one for free. You won't even have to write me a check for it. He didn't say, I and my Father is one. Because there is no such thing as the Jesus-only movement. Now you know there's some Jesus-only people out there. God manifests Himself as the Father. Then He manifests Himself as the Son. Then He manifests Himself as the Holy Spirit. I don't know what they do when we get to the eternal state, but that don't matter. He said, I and my Father are one.
Amen.
Henry, if you want to talk about, go get a message by Henry Mahan, The Doctrine of the Trinity. Excellent. Excellent message. But think about it. I and my Father are one. Yet this same Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than I. Did He not?
Yes, sir.
He's what He said. That's complex.
Yes, sir.
Some say that's contradiction. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's contradiction only because I can't wrap my puny little mind around the complexity of the God of all glory. Think about it. These offerings in shadow deal with such mysteries and complexities. Don't they? And there'll be some things I won't be able to give you because I'm not going to force things. If I see certain things here and God's revealed them to me, now I can show it by the Word of God, that's fine, but I'm not going to try to force certain things. But other things will be quite evident. But remember, it's all complex.
Yes, sir.
That's the reason for this. It's not just God wanted to make things tough on these Jews. These things were shadows of Christ.
Amen.
And just as shadows, they must be complex to even get close to shadowing the glories and the beauties of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And yet, the Apostle Paul declares something else as well. In 2 Corinthians, and let's turn to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what he says. Some of you probably already know what I'm going to read, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm just going to, and I know I'm not going to give you a lot of the context here, but there's one phrase I want to get to. Look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You ready? But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see that statement? Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Now, anybody who says, well, God's not all that complex, they don't know God. I don't care how much religion they got, how many times they've been baptized, how many church roles there. I don't care. Excuse me. God is above our comprehension. We cannot fathom all that God is. And yet Paul comes along and talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. Think about it. Simplicity. The word means singleness.
Amen.
That's another way you could translate singleness. But that still don't help me a whole lot. But here's a part of the root word from the Greek. It means God folding many things together as one.
Amen. That's good. Yeah.
Here you got this massive sheet before you with writings on it. And it's hundreds of feet tall and hundreds of feet long, and the writings on all of this are so small and minuscule, and you look at even the size of the document itself and you think, that's beyond me.
Oh yeah.
But yet if somebody takes that thing and folds it down page after page and then hands me something that's about that size, my mind at least is maybe, just maybe, I can get a hold of a little bit of this.
There you go.
And yet, Mason, if I'm holding that document in my hand, and it's been all folded together as one, and it's right there, then I've got the grasp of that whole document.
Yes, sir.
Even if I don't understand all the complexities of the document. Think about it. God folded all the glories of Himself into one person.
Amen.
Into one person.
Yes, sir. That's it.
Now, we can get to know one person. By His grace,
Amen.
We can get to know one person. Can't we?
Yes, sir.
Can't we? Scripture declares the simplicity, the singleness in Christ. But how can all these offerings declare any kind of singleness? Because God folded them all into one person. How could the infinite, complex, eternal God made flesh said to be simplicity or singleness? Because of two things. All that God is embodied in one person. Colossians 2 verses 8 and 9. I'm not going to read them. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. In Him, it's in Christ, dwells, think about it, all the fullness. So that's a redundancy, is it not?
Yes, sir.
But yet the Spirit of God, because sometimes we just got to be told by the same word over and over with all this resplendent redundancy, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And all of it is, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily.
Bodily.
Bodily. The second thing is this. All that pleases God. Colossians 1 verses 15 through 19. All that pleases God is embodied in one person. Let's read that. Colossians chapter 1. And listen to what it says. Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Now, this is all about Christ now. He's the actual image of a God that cannot be seen. Job mentioned it when the disciples said, well, show us the Father. That'll be good enough. He said, you already seen the Father.
Amen.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, that is this Christ, this Jesus, this one human person.
Yes, sir.
For by Him all things were created. So now we see He is Creator God Himself.
Amen.
By Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And I don't care if it's the most vile, deceptive, demonic force that exists in this world, or whether it's the most vile, depraved human person that dwells in this world, or if it be of the unfallen angelic hosts themselves, Jesus Christ is in sovereign control of every bit of this.
Amen.
Because He says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things are held together. By Him they all consist. As I mentioned at my wife's father's burial service, the devil can't spit unless God gives him say so.
That's right.
That's our God.
Amen.
And that's all folded down in one person. Isn't that amazing? That's all folded down in one person. Now you're talking about complexity simplified. That's what God did for you and me.
Yes, sir.
Fallen, finite sinners. Men and women bathed in sinful corruption. We drink up iniquity like a thirsty man drinks up water. And that's still true of me today. Today. Even after being converted and having tried to preach the gospel for some 34, 35 years, Mason, I'm still in myself, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, in God's sight, I'm nothing but wounds and bruises and stinking, putrefying, rotting sores.
Amen.
And you folks still come back to hear me say things like that over and over and over and over. You know, that's a testimony to God's grace.
Amen.
Because most places you go today are not going to be honest enough with men and women to constantly remind. Oh, tell them every once in a while, but don't get on that subject too hard. After all, I'm saved now. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. And He only saves sinners. God the Son said, I didn't even come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, so think of it. Here it is, simplicity, singleness, all that God is folded up in that one person before us. Think about it. We need no rites. We need no ceremonies. We need no catechisms. We need no aisle walkings. We need no altars. We need no processions. We need no on and on and on and on. We've got the fullness of the Godhead bodily if God Almighty's called us by His gospel. I can by the eye of faith see Him who is to see Him. Joe, it's to see all things. You know, remember John said, you know all things? Now, come on, John. Isn't that what John wrote? He said, you know all things. Wow, how? I don't know all things. Yes, I do, if I know the Son.
Amen.
I know Him whom to know is to know all things.
Yes.
But there's still a danger here. There's still a danger. There are imposter Christs and perverted messages that men call the gospel. You hear me?
Oh, yeah, you're right.
And the devil has folded up his big sheet too. And he'll present you a Jesus. It's all folded up in a neat little package.
Yep.
God loves you. Jesus died for you. Now all you got to do is, and then the other pages will tell you all the things you're supposed to do. That's an imposter Christ. And remember, Christ Himself warned about imposter Christ. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. I know most people, when they go to Matthew 24, they're thinking about, eschatological events. And there are eschatological events there. But I don't think any of us understand them really like we ought to understand them. But I know this, all of that chapter, 24 and 25, still talks about who? Christ. Even 25 starts out with who? The bridegroom. Behold, what? The bridegroom comes. God's Christ. God's Messiah. God's promised one. And Paul said, there are people who pervert the gospel of Christ and let them go to hell. That's what he said. He said, let them be accursed. That's hard. No, but we're talking about the holiness of God's Son and His Christ only. They're imposter Christ. Here's another thing. Today's predominant message by professed Christianity is imposter, imposter, imposter. They're forcing down the throats of men and women an imposter Christ. An imposter Christ. How do I know that? Because they continue to eat of that sacrifice on the third day.
Yep, that's it.
Now, what am I talking about? See if I can bring this, as Don Fortner says often, bring this down into shoe leather. Today's predominant message by professed Christianity is imposter and its perversion. And such never saves anyone. You know? I was under that for about 22, 23 years. I made numerous professions. I went forward over and over again because I never, ever, ever had any real peace. Why? Because I've been offered and received as my own personal Savior a false Christ, a false Jesus, and a false gospel. But when God Almighty opened my eyes and my heart and my ears to hear of His Christ, Joe, I've never doubted Him since. I doubt myself a lot. In a lot of things, but I never doubted Him since God opened my blind eyes.
Amen.
You see, our Leviticus text heightens this danger in three ways. Don't mix leaven with the meat offering.
Amen.
Now listen to me. Truth and error can never be mixed.
Exactly. Amen.
Men try to mix them. But the truth always suffers.
Exactly.
Truth never sanctifies error.
That's exactly right.
Now, do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Truth never sanctifies error. Even the blood offerings declare this. We read that too. Leviticus 7:16-21. Think about it. Some orthodoxy equals no orthodoxy.
Yeah.
You hear what I said? I said some orthodoxy equals no orthodoxy. You could eat that sacrifice. It's the right sacrifice. You see, it's even the right sacrifice. You eat it 2 days. God says after 2 days, stop. But men won't stop with the sacrifice of Christ. They got to keep adding in and adding in and adding in. And listen again, I hope God opens all of our hearts and minds. Some orthodoxy equals no orthodoxy because it is not submission to Jesus Christ. You got men today that preach the virgin birth. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. That He died, buried, and raised, and went back to glory. But they don't believe He's the sovereign King of heaven and earth. That's eating the sacrifice on the third day. You see, it is Christ exalted that gave us forgiveness of sins. And turn to Colossians chapter 2 again. It's Christ exalted. Let me rephrase that. It is Christ who is exalted. I stated that wrong. Thank God I caught that. It is Christ who is exalted that gave us forgiveness of sins back there 2,000 years ago. Now this is the same chapter where Paul said in verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And glory, and you're complete where? In Him.
Amen.
You see, don't you see? Oh, God help us. If I'm in Him,
amen,
I've got all there is to have.
Amen. That's it.
You see it? And you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. This is a work of God inside a man or a woman.
Amen.
This is the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. When He passes by you, if He's seen you in eternity and loved you in eternity, in time He will breathe life into your soul.
Yeah. Amen.
And then He's going to send you His gospel. And you're going to hear His gospel. Look, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision, made without hands in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Who did that? This is not something we do. This is something God does.
Amen.
You see it? Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation. Not your faith, God's faith.
Amen.
Now, yes, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's only a result of the faithfulness of God the Father and God the Son. And we believe according to the working of God's mighty power in us.
Amen.
Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now do you see it? When is He talking about us now? Before God even regenerated us. Right? Before we ever even converted. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses.
Amen.
When did that happen? When He died on that tree. Because notice, the sentence goes on. There's not a period there. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Where? He nailed it to His cross. You see, when Jesus Christ suffered, He suffered for some men's sins.
Amen.
And He suffered for all of those some men's sins. And when He did, He put them away. What does Leviticus keep telling us? Chapters 1 through 7. Over and over again, on multiple offerings or oblations, if the offering is offered, if the offering is offered, and the offering is offered to who?
Yeah.
God. That sin shall be forgiven him.
That's right. Amen.
See it? That sin shall be forgiven him. Having, look at it, let's go on. having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How do we know that? Because he was raised on the third day.
Amen.
And on the day, on just before Pentecost, Joe, he rose up in his bodily, in his body. And he rose up and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And he's there interceding for everyone for whom he died. Now, let me show you that. Let me show you that. You see, according to our text, if you look at Leviticus 3, verse 17, Leviticus 7, 22 through 27, you will see that man never shares God's glory.
That's right. Yeah.
Go back and read it. I'll give it to you. Leviticus 3, 17 and chapter 7, 22 through 27. And this is heightened when later Isaiah comes along and Isaiah quotes God in Isaiah 42 and 8. God said, "My glory will I not give to another."
Amen.
God gets all the glory. Amen. Now, which Jesus are you believing in? One that shares the glory with you or one that gets all the glory?
Exactly. That's it.
Another thing you will have noticed in Leviticus 1 through 7. There must always be identification with the sacrifice.
Yes.
You hear what I'm saying? What in many, unless it was a meal or a grain offering, because it had no head, but all these other things, all these other sacrifices had heads. They were living beings.
Yeah.
And what was the offerer to do? Lay his hands upon the head of the sacrifice. That is identification with.
Yes, sir.
Two things. Christ identified with some.
Yes, sir.
He identified with some. Turn to Psalm 40. Now, this is the book of God. I know that the so-called Christianity of our day does not deal with these things, but it's because, as Joe said, they are liars. They are liars. Now, Psalm 40 is clearly a messianic psalm, and not just a messianic psalm, but the direct heart and mind of Jesus Christ.
Yes,
that's proved in verse 7. Then said I, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And Hebrews lets us know that was Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Now, look at what it says in verse 12. "For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities." What?
Uh-huh.
Jesus Christ is crying about it. Not his own personal iniquities. Not what he had committed, but what we had committed, who we were, and it was all laid upon him and in him.
Yes, sir.
"For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart, it relinquishes up."
Amen.
"Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Now look. "Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek my soul to destroy it."
Yeah.
Now this is the words of Jesus Christ when he hung on that cross.
Yes, sir.
He did pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who was he talking about? His people. Because had he cried out for the forgiveness of all humanity, God the Father would have forgiven all humanity.
Yes, sir.
But he didn't die for the sins of all humanity.
No, sir.
Because he did not put all humanity's sins away.
Exactly.
You see, he put away our sin. Don't you realize, in God's sight, if you're in Christ, your sins are gone.
Amen.
They don't exist.
That's right.
I know they exist in your sight. And God still remembers your frame. And He knows that you're dust. But He has not imputed your iniquity unto you. Look at it. "Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha."
Yeah.
This is Jesus Christ, folks, when He hung on that tree.
Yes, sir.
"Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually." And there was one that was dying with him right then,
yeah,
at that very time,
yeah,
and was in rebellion against him almost right up to his dying breaths. But something happened We know what that is.
Yes, sir.
The sacrifice was dying for his sins, hanging right there beside him.
Amen.
And the sacrificer and sacrifice had laid his hands on this man.
Hmm?
And all of a sudden, he quits railing like the other thief was doing. Yep. And said, Lord, no, first of all, he said, we're getting what we deserve.
Right.
Isn't that what he said? Until God brings you down and you know I deserve hell.
Right.
I got no right to say God had to send his son to die for me. God don't owe me that.
That's right.
I deserve hell. But look what he says. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad. As love thy salvation say continually, let who be magnified?
Yeah.
The Lord.
Amen.
The Lord. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now that's why Paul said when he come out of that grave, we come out of that grave with him.
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
Because we were in him then.
Yeah.
Then. You see, Christ identified the Son. And then Christ teaches us in Matthew 10, 32 through 42, though some will identify with him and everything that appertains to him. Over family members.
Yep.
That's right. Over family members. Christ said, don't think I've come to see in peace.
Exactly.
Now, how many people do you know? Go to these. No, don't go to these. But if you did go to these other places and you heard them preach, you will rarely, rarely ever hear them preach from Matthew 10, 32 through 42 and deal with what Christ actually said.
Yeah.
I ain't come to bring peace. I come to split families. Now, that's a paraphrase, but that's what he said. I'm come to set a man at variance against his mother and his father, a brother, a sister. Do you see it? Because God Almighty made distinction among Adam's fallen race. He's got the right to do so. He says, is it not lawful for me to do with my own as I will? And folks, if he wants to damn me right now today, I will have no reprieve. Do you hear me? Oh, but you love me, God. God will say, no, I didn't. That's why you are where you are.
That's right.
Yeah. By His grace, I awaken His likeness.
Yes, sir.
I will not be able to share His glory. Not one jot or tittle.
Exactly.
We will all, as the represented in the 24 elders, who have crowns on their head, Mason, but what do? They bow down to Christ's feet and they take those crowns off and they cast them at His feet. Why? Because He gets all the glory. Why? Because He's doing all the work.
Amen.
Mm. Yeah. I want to be one of those people that identify with Christ.
Yes, sir.
Don't you? Well, I just preach. I can't say anything. You better. Because He says you deny me before men. What's He say? Well, I believe in once saved, always saved. You eat that sacrifice the third day. You can say all you want. Your orthodoxy will count for squat.
Exactly.
He said, you deny me before men. You know what I'm going to do? I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Now, is that what he said or not? But he said, if you confess me before men.
Amen.
Now, me, the real Jesus,
yeah.
The Christ of God. You confess me before men, I'll confess you.
Yeah.
Oh, glory. I'll confess you before my Father. I want to be one of that second group.
Yes, sir.
Don't you?
Yeah, amen.
Don't you? All right, let's stand and sing. 138? Isn't it, Joe? Or,
yes,
138.